Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome everyone to our program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. We thank you for joining us today, and we hope you have a good time with our study and what we are going to be talking about a little bit later. But before we get there, we need to do a little bit of housekeeping. Our primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. That is where you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, and lots of good writing and reading material provided by Rick Sterling. We also have a secondary archived website located at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, T, M. And there you will find lots and lots of good reading from Rick and also from the rest of us. We have our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. Thank you, Father, for being here with us today. Thank you for preserving our lives for your service. Thank you for making it possible for us to know the truth so that when we know it fully, we will be members of the kingdom of God here on earth, and we will be able to teach others and tell others how to do that very same thing. Thank you, Father, for putting a hedge about all of us here, both in this house, in this kitchen where we are doing our program, and wherever our voice is heard, and whenever it is heard, that you will protect those who speak and those who listen, and give us the insight that we need to further the kingdom of God on this earth. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And let's come over here first, and we're going to get to Mike. Good morning, Mike. How are you today?
Oh, happy Sabbath. I'm doing well, considering all things.
No kidding. And being able to be upright and take nourishment is a good thing. And good morning, Larry.
I'm a living example of the Krebs cycle.
Ain't that the truth?
Yeah, sounds like that was a good mic check.
No. And good morning. Oh, here's Dr. Don. Yeah, good. Here we go. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you?
Well, I really appreciate Mike's line, considering all things, not too bad.
Not too bad, huh? Good. And good morning, Rick.
Good morning. Good to be here among my friends and fellow servants. I don't know if you have had some questions about the prophecies concerning the end of days. Yesterday's program broadcast was more about how I came to be doing what I'm doing when I started 30 years ago. I don't study like I did back then, and I believe that it is because in that time in which I immersed my study in the Bible, I needed that. And now the foundation that I laid for my understanding back then has allowed me to continue on with a much deeper and a better understanding of the new things that I have come to understand. And there have been many, many of those, not just prophecy related, but everything from what the truth is to how God is.
Rick, excuse me. This is very interesting to me because you said how God is. Most people use the word who. They want to know who God is. But a more important question and answer is, how is God? What is God's existence, and how do we fit into that existence? So, yes, we need to know who God is, but many people already believe they know that. If you're a Christian, you know who God is. Unfortunately, you don't know how God is.
And, of course, that is not saying that we want to know, God, how are you doing today?
No.
But, God, how is it that you are?
Mm-hmm.
So I'd like to start with a powerful prayer that Daniel prayed. There's two prayers in the book of Daniel, and most people know about Daniel's prayer in chapter 9, but there's a prayer in chapter 2 that is just as heartfelt and poignant as the one in chapter 9. The one in chapter 2 came about because Daniel was informed by Arioch, the king's chief official in the office, in the palace. Daniel and his three friends were informed that they were to be executed. And they wondered why. And he said, because King Nebuchadnezzar has decreed it. The conjurers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans were unable to tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream. He called them all frauds and said that all of the wise men and counselors in the palace were to be put to death. So Daniel said to Arioch, can you give me some time to pray to my God? And if he is willing, I will tell the king his dream. And this is the prayer. May the name of God be blessed forever and ever. Oh, and by the way, you find this in Daniel 2, starting with verse 20. Since wisdom and power are his alone, his to control the procession of times and seasons. Very point. Daniel has a very interesting point that he makes there.
In the NASB, it says, it is he who changes times and the epochs.
So he controls it. He controls it.
Haven't we just gone through one of those?
We have. We that's why I'm making it a point. To make and unmake Kings. In this next one, I take personal. To confer wisdom on the wise and knowledge on those with wit to discern.
Another word for wit is intellect.
His to uncover depths and mysteries. To know what lies in the darkness, and light dwells with him. To you, God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise for having given me wisdom and intelligence. Now you have shown me what we asked you. You have revealed the king's trouble to us. That is a prayer that Daniel prayed in giving thanks to God for giving him the information about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Now, of course, the ones who want to maintain the darkness, they want to continue to live in darkness because darkness hides all of their evil deeds. They will tell you that Daniel never existed. He is a construct of scribal imagination during the time of the Greek occupation and Greek administration over much of the civilized world. But more and more evidence continues to come out that Daniel was a real person. I've told you about the time when Alexander the Great is on his conquest and he had just wrapping up his conquest of Palestine. And as he's approaching Jerusalem, the gates open and out comes a contingent of officials under the white flag of truce. And leading the procession is the high priest in his high priestly garb. And Alexander the Great recognized that it is the same person that he saw in a dream that he had when he was given permission, if you will, or encouragement or whatever, to start his conquest to defeat the Persian army. And he recognized the man in the dream as the one leading the procession out of Jerusalem. And what did they do? They showed him the information from the prophet Daniel about the ram and the he-goat and what it meant. So if Daniel was a construct of scribal privilege, if you will, during the time of Greek occupation, how could the high priest be showing the Macedonian leader, information from a book that had not been written yet. That's just one of many, many proofs that Daniel was a real person who was taken captive by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and that everything that is written in the book of Daniel is accurate and from God. I'm not going to go through the whole dream and all of its meanings, just to say that the question has been asked, well, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, we have the kingdoms of the world in progression, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and then a mixture of kingdoms, a mixture in the seed of men. Where is Israel? Indeed, where is Israel? Well, the children of Israel never became the kingdom that God had intended them to be, a holy nation, a righteous people, a people prepared to welcome and accept their king. For the prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel all speak about the presence of their king physically and spiritually in the kingdom. He would live among his people, and the nations surrounding Israel would come to Israel to worship the God of Israel, come to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel. In Jeremiah Chapter 3, and then Ezekiel, I think it's 48, we'll read that. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 18. In those days, the house of Judah will unite with the house of Israel. Together, they will come from the land of the north to the land I gave your ancestors as a heritage. So Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom, reunite. That never happened. When they would reunite, then verse 17, when that time comes, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of Yahweh. All the nations will gather there in the name of Yahweh and will no longer follow the dictates of their own stubborn hearts. Then we go to Ezekiel 48 and the last line of verse 35. After the new temple is rebuilt, the city is rebuilt and restored, we read this quote, the last line in Ezekiel. The name of the city in the future is to be Yahweh is there. So So it's easy to see that God's plan, Yahweh's plan, has always been the ideal. This is what he wanted to accomplish, but he could only accomplish it with the perfect cooperation of a people. And I say a people because when the king came to Palestine, he came to accomplish three main things. The first, of course, was to testify to the truth about God and Israel and his plan. And another was to live in accordance with the will of his Father perfectly. And then be rejected by the people, finally rejected by the people, Israel, and its leadership and the priesthood. And he would be executed, put to death by his Father. Just as it was foreshadowed when Abraham was told to execute his only son. And God provided a substitute. If Abraham had been allowed to carry through with the execution, Israel would not have existed. If God had executed the man and the woman in the garden, God's plan would have ended there forever. And that's why God did not execute the man and the woman, even after he said that on the day you eat of that tree, you will be put to death. God has always needed a kingdom who knows him, trusts him and obeys him. That's what he has always needed. But that is something that he has never had, but that he does have now. So in that dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the reason that there is no Israel during the time of the progression of kingdoms of the world, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and the mixing of the kings of the seed of men. In those days, a kingdom appears. It is represented as a stone that breaks itself away from a mountain and strikes this great imposing image, strikes the feet, and destroys it. And if you haven't guessed yet, you know that God does have a kingdom today. And that's why all of these things are happening. All the things you see happening in the world, and you're scratching your head and you're saying the world is going to hell. And it wants to drag all the good people with it. The kingdom of the world is hell-bound. There are two off-world rulers that are running this world right now. One is Yahweh Sabaoth, and the other is the ancient serpent, the devil, Satan. And if you have not seen the evidence of this war yet, then you are living under a rock, and I'm sure you're not listening to this broadcast. In Daniel 2, the part of the dream is explained in verses 34 and 35 and 44 and 45. I will read verse 45. Just as you saw the stone untouched by hand break from the mountain and shatter iron, bronze, earthenware, silver, and gold, the great God has shown the king what is to take place. And what is that stone? In verse 44, in the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The other reason that the Son of God came to earth, main reason, there are three main reasons. When His father executed him while he hung on the cross, that then gave access to God's kingdom. The price was paid. The man and the woman in the garden had been redeemed. They had been redeemed because their creator had humbled himself and become flesh and blood. He had been given a command by his father what he was to do. And he did it. And it wasn't easy. If you want to know how easy it was for him, because some people say, oh, he didn't bother him at all. You know, he just kind of separated himself from the flesh, and he didn't have any pain or anything. You know, I mean, the idiocy that these people exhibit. Read his prayer in Gethsemane when he's pouring out his soul and he says, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, please. But if not, I will go through it. You need to understand this price that he paid to make it possible for us to enter the kingdom was not some walk in the park. You read that night in Gethsemane when his disciples, so tired they were falling asleep, while he was asking them to pray with him, for him. This was not an easy payment to make. And because he made that payment, he could have a kingdom. That's why he says that he had received the key of David. And David was the king of the kingdom of Israel. He had received the key of David, and he had opened the door again to the kingdom. Well, why was the door to the kingdom shut? And why did he need the key of David to open it? If he had not opened that door, the door was shut when the man and the woman in the garden believed the lying words of the serpent and did not trust their creator. They believed the serpent that the creator had been keeping something from them that they could have, but he was didn't want to give it to them. Wisdom, knowing good and evil. The Satan won that. He won that battle. The man and the woman became his subjects when they obeyed him and disobeyed their creator. And the Son of God went through hell, not literally going to hell, but he went through a hellacious, torturous, unspeakable process until that cross was dropped in the hole with him nailed to it. His father came down that day. That's what the darkness was for, to veil the glory of the Father, who came down to be with his Son. I imagine, and yet I can't imagine, the conversation they had. The father telling the son how proud he was to have a son like him who had endured an impossible situation and triumphed. For 3 hours, he was there. And then the darkness lifted. The father had left. And his son said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken? Why have you left me?" His throat was parched and he asked for a drink. And then the breath of life left him. Yeah, my friends, this was not a cheap victory by any means. And I think about that, and I think, well, yes, He received the key of David and he opened the door of the kingdom, but he still needed a very important part of the process to happen. And we read about that in Daniel 7. We'll start with verse 13. Daniel 7, starting with verse 13. I gazed into the visions of the night, and I saw coming on the clouds of heaven one like a son of man. He came to the one of great age and was led into his presence. On him was conferred sovereignty, glory, and kingship. And men of all peoples, nations, languages became his servants. His sovereignty is an eternal sovereignty, which shall never pass away, nor his empire ever be destroyed. And then verse 19. Verse 17, sorry. These four great beasts are four kings who will rise from the earth. Those who are granted sovereignty are the saints of the Most High. And the kingdom will be theirs forever, forever and ever. And then verse 21. This was the horn I was watching, making war on the saints and proving the stronger until. Now, just pause for a moment and think about what does the word until mean?
It's a definition in terms of time.
So something, it goes on until
something happens in time.
We are told what that point in time is. Until the coming of the one of great age who gave judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High when the time came for the saints to take over the kingdom. So this little horn power with eyes and a mouth, I don't think he was really a little horn. It doesn't say a little horn. He was an imposing horn. He had eyes and a mouth speaking blasphemies. And that he continued speaking blasphemies until the time came for the saints to receive the kingdom. What does that mean?
One of the things it means to me is that for that to happen as it is stated, there can be no great tribulation. It's just up until a certain time, and then the kingdom, then the, people of God receive the kingdom.
Yeah, that's a good point. But what it sounds like is that the kingdom is conferred on them. It's not some place that they have to find to enter.
Right.
It's not a place. It's a people. They receive the kingdom. How do you receive a kingdom? We read above, up on top, just before this, one like the Son of Man, it says that on him was conferred. What does that mean?
Well, it's like the conferring of a degree in school.
Yeah.
You have done the work, and now you receive the acknowledgement that that work has been completed.
So what work did he do?
Came down and testified to the truth.
He testified to the truth. He paid the price of redemption so that the kingdom could be made available to humans again.
And not as a personal item, but as a kingdom, as a people item.
But there's one important thing. And we're going to read it. I've read it 100 million times. Just kidding. But I've read it a lot. And here I turned right to it. Or almost right to it. Matthew 21. This is very important because I hear people out there saying that the children of Israel are Israel is still God's chosen people, and that you have to
acknowledge
and bless them. Pray for the blessing of Israel. But we read in Matthew 24. Let's start with verse 40. Now, he's saying this after the parable of the tenants in the field. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They answered, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end. E-N-D, end. What does that mean? What does the end mean? Does it mean, a transition into some other kind of existence?
It's a stoppage of time for those people.
And could that possibly also be connected to his sovereignty as an eternal sovereignty? It will never end. It will never be destroyed. Well, but this one ended. This one was destroyed. This entity, these people are represented by the head that had the fatal wound. The fatal wound was healed. So he should bring those wretches to a wretched end and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will deliver the produce to him when the season arrives. So what did the scribes, the chief priests, and the Pharisees just do? The king asked them, what should be done with these evil tenants? And they pronounced judgment on those evil tenants, those wretches.
They pronounced judgment on themselves.
Without even realizing.
Well, they,
until later.
And there's that time element again.
Jesus said to them, and this is verse 42, Have you never read in the scriptures? He's talking to the scribes, okay? The scribes are the ones who have meticulously copied and made copies meticulously to make sure they don't make any mistakes or errors. Yes, they know the scriptures. They've read the scriptures. Have you never read in the scriptures? It was the stone. Just put that word in your file. It was the stone rejected by the builders. Who are the builders? The scribes and the priests. That became the chief cornerstone. Now, the chief cornerstone...
Of what?
The chief cornerstone is not the whole house. It is the stone that the whole house depends on being built
on it and around it.
Perfectly.
Yes.
With the alignment and the fit and the size and everything. This was the Lord's doing, and it was wonderful to see. Wonderful to see. It's wonderful to see that the stone has been rejected by the builders, and it has become the chief cornerstone
of something.
How wonderful. How wonderful is that? Because the kingdom that will be built on this cornerstone will not fail. It will not fail. So the third thing that the Son of God, the Messiah, came to do was to take the kingdom away from the literal offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And offer it to all people who would meet the requirements to receive it. Now we read over here in Daniel 7 that I watched this horn making war on the saints. So now, remembering from that statement in the garden where Yahweh Sabaoth, speaking to the man and the woman after, you know, why they are standing there naked, I will make you enemies of each other, speaking to the serpent, you and the woman, your offspring and her offspring, enemies of each other. So this horn with eyes and a mouth must be working on behalf of whom? Almighty God? No. Working on behalf of the serpent, devil, Satan? Yes. Who is this entity with eyes and a mouth speaking blasphemies? Well, it is There is one entity that has been around forever speaking blasphemies, and that is the papacy. I'm not saying the Catholic Church, the people, the congregation, and I'm not saying anything about any other congregations, because the people have been kept in the dark for a reason. And it's not God keeping them in the dark. God has given us all the light that we need to find our way to the kingdom, his kingdom. The devil uses darkness effectively. And he can convince you that you are not in darkness. You are in the light.
One of the interesting characteristics of all religions is that the being that the people are searching for brings the kingdom to them when they ask him, rather than them having to go out and find it for themselves.
When they receive the kingdom, Dennis, you made a very apropos, conferred on him, kingship and the kingdom. To receive, what do you do with a diploma?
You hang it on the wall.
No, you receive it.
You
walk across the podium, right, to the platform, and they put the diploma in your hand, and they announce it, right? You are a such and such. This is you have your baccalaureate in such and such. My son just graduated early last summer with a bachelor's degree in speech and language therapy. He this week started his master's program in that. He had a degree conferred on him which allowed him to do what? Enter into, as a professional, the field of work.
Speech and language therapy.
Yes. Doctors get a degree conferred on them, a medical doctor. Pastors can have a master's of divinity or a doctorate of divinity. What does that do? That gives them the license, I guess, if you will, to perform or to speak as someone who knows in that field. So you could see here that they receive the kingdom. Conferred on them is the kingdom.
And therefore they can speak for the kingdom.
Yes, and they can act as...
On behalf of the kingdom.
On behalf of the kingdoms as servants of the king of the kingdom.
And at that point, there is no question in either their mind or the mind of the king whether they are competent to do that.
Well, it's the king that gives them
right,
that ability and that right. Now, in the same chapter 7, verse 24, let's start with verse 24. As for the 10 horns, from this kingdom will arise 10 kings and another after them. The one will be different from the previous ones and will bring down 3 kings. He is going to speak words against the Most High and harass the saints of the Most High. He will consider changing seasons and the law. and the saints will be put into his power for a time, two times, and half a time. But the court will be held, and his power will be stripped from him, consumed and utterly destroyed. So, we're talking about the papacy. What happened to the papacy? Oh, yeah, the Pope is still there, but does the Pope still wield his power?
Nope.
No. If you've been following along with what's happening in the world today, the papacy and the Pope have had their power taken away. Well, they're still around. They just don't wield the power that they did. And that is exactly what it says here in Daniel, in a book that the experts would have you believe was created fictitiously by scribes in Israel under the Empire of Greece. There's nothing better than seeing clearly fulfilled prophecy. And it's happening. So what is going to happen in the future? Well, we're running out of time and we're almost there. And we're running out of time right now for our broadcast. But God is going to be able to do what he's always wanted to do. He's going to bring the new Jerusalem down here to earth, and he will be in it. And he will rule from Jerusalem, and all the nations of the earth will stream to the new Jerusalem. This is what he's always wanted. And the only thing that he has needed is those three things: to testify to the truth, to be put to death by his father, to take the kingdom away from the Jews, and make it available to any who will meet the requirements to receive it. We are in those last days, the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. Take a look around. To continue to use our Blog Talk Radio website at blogtalkradio.com/SOT. To download any number now of 1,507 programs, we encourage you to join us next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day, a happy Sabbath, and we'll see you all next time. So long for now.